Well, it's really good to see everyone here today. We do have a good number present, although we've got a number of folks out of town, I guess due to fall break. But we are glad to have each of you that are here today. We've got a number that are visiting. Thank you for coming. Appreciate the members being here. And it is a beautiful day, and it's great for us to be able to come together, to be able to worship and to honor God. In the book of John, chapter 4 and verse 24, we find that our Lord said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think what most gather from that particular text is the significance of our worshiping God and how important it is for us to have the right kind of disposition, the right kind of attitude, plus the fact that we have the truth, that we practice what is right. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, is commonly referred to as a commentary on that truth that Jesus stated in John 4. And in Ephesians, chapter 4, the first three verses talk about the disposition or the attitude, the spirit. And the next few verses, verses 4 through 6, talk about the truth. Well, this morning we want to concentrate on the idea of the spirit. I think it's possible for us to spend time talking about what's right, what's wrong, cross the T's and dot the I's, if you will, about doctrine, the teaching of Jesus Christ and what that is, and making sure that we, whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord, according to what Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 17. But I hope and pray that you noticed this morning at the Lord's Supper table, one of our elders, Phil, did make the comment about, you know, it's not so much about what you put in the plate as to the disposition of heart that we have that prompted whatever we gave. And so looking at our own hearts, examining our own hearts about how we serve God is significant. And it's very, very possible that we may be crossing the T's and dotting the I's, and we may be doing exactly what God wants us to do, but if our hearts are not right, if our hearts are not in the right place, yea, if we don't have the right attitude and disposition, then our worship can be in vain. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 1, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I think it's well established that the Word of God talks to us about the significance of obeying God, obeying truth. But God also emphasizes the importance of our disposition, of our heart. So this morning let's talk a little bit about attitude. I think maybe all of us at some point in time have not had the right attitude. Maybe we struggle with that. And just maybe this t-shirt belongs to us and that we ought to be wearing that t-shirt quite often because maybe our attitude is not what it ought to be. I would go so far as to say our happiness or our lack of happiness begins with our hearts. It begins then with our attitude or our disposition. I would suggest to us that how we get along with folks at home, in school, at work, and even in the church really has to do with our attitude, our disposition. Someone has long ago said that there are those who were born in the objective case and the kickative mood, and that simply means that they have the wherewithal to just not be able to get along with anybody. They have the sort of disposition and attitude that really likened to Moses with the power of God to separate the waters of the Red Sea. They're able to separate people from themselves. And it's because they have a bad attitude. I would hope that we would stop and think about that just for a moment and really think about our own attitude, our own disposition, and just ask this question: do I have a bad attitude? Do I have a good attitude? If I have a bad attitude, is there any way that I can change it? Now, most usually for Christians, when we talk about making changes, this is the obstacle that many times we run into. Well, I've been this way all of my life. It's so difficult and hard to change. You know the old proverb, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, I think this picture would illustrate that it's never too late to learn. It's never too late to change. It's never too late for us to be able to adjust our attitudes and our disposition. So what if you have been a proverbial, sour, bitter kind of person? Is that what you are going to just stay with, stick with the rest of your life? Or do you believe that God can help us to be able to change? Well, I would hope that you would understand that we do have the ability to change. Now, as we think about this, some of you may be old enough to remember Pepe Le Pew. And Pepe Le Pew was a skunk. And it just might be that that would better represent the kind of thinking that we have, what is commonly referred to as stinking thinking. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about an individual that is very pessimistic, a person that is generally always down, the person that always says it won't work. But not just that, but it's the person that is kind of a bah humbug kind of a lack of gratitude, a lack of appreciation, a lack of real sincerity about love and showing any kind of kindness and appreciation to others. Now, maybe just with that little bit of adjectives to describe peoples, maybe I hit you. Maybe I hit me. My guess is all of us could do just a little bit of adjusting with our attitude and disposition. Well, I think that maybe the best place to begin, Winston Churchill said, attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. And it does. There have been people that had tremendous talents, tremendous abilities. And as far as just their actions were concerned, I mean, they were good people. But their attitude really turned people off. I believe that as members of the body of Jesus Christ, we of all people should understand that just because we may have the truth, that when we try to be evangelistic and we try to help others to see what's right, to help them to be able to know the Lord and to be able to go to heaven, we might have the truth, but does our disposition, does our attitude in any way turn people off? Do we run more people off than we could ever possibly draw simply because of our disposition and attitude? I don't think that it's any big secret. I think it's well documented as well that most churches through the years, most churches have not divided over doctrinal issues. They've divided over attitudes. They've divided over disposition of people that just could not get along with each other. And that is too our shame. Well, let's begin by just thinking about some simple points that I think will be helpful for us to think about in regards to our own disposition. It's important that we understand that we should not be negative thinkers all the time. And what do I mean by that? Well, when we think about the idea of stinking thinking, when we talk about the idea of our thinking negatively, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Paul talked about the attitude of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, you might notice with me in that particular text, I think something is very important. Paul says, beginning of verse 2, he says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to explain here that, you know, here's Jesus. At one time, he is in heaven with God in all of the great blessings and glory of heaven. And he gave that up to come to earth. For what reason? Because he wanted to suffer? Because he wanted to divest himself of all the glory and the presence and the honor of God? No, he did that for us. He took upon the reproach of men. He took upon the rebellion of men. And he took upon himself this cruel punishment for our benefit. So when the text says that we should have this same attitude or mind that Christ had, do we understand what he's saying? He's saying that we should be like Christ, who is not negative in the sense of, "I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that." But rather be willing to submit, to be loving, to help others and appreciate others and do for others even more than you would do for yourself. Now, I understand that we are not Jesus. I understand from what we read in Scripture, Jesus was sinless. We are not. But it is our ultimate goal for us to be like Him. The Hebrew writer says, He gave us an example that we should follow in His steps. Now, when you go back and you read the Gospels, there is no doubt that there are times that Jesus was very sharp. There were times when He was very caustic, especially to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because here's something that Jesus has that we do not have. You see, Jesus in the flesh, or was God in the flesh, and He knew men's hearts. And so when we read the Scriptures and we find Jesus referring to men as hypocrites, and He calls them broods of vipers, He could say that because He knew their hearts. But I want to suggest to us, when you read through the Gospels, very few times do you see that kind of language except with those religious leaders that He chided. But the vast majority of the teachings of Jesus that you see, He is of such a kind spirit. Because He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the kind of attitude and disposition, not that He was negative all the time, and there are times to be negative. We're not suggesting that eliminate negativity all across the board. But even our Lord, at times in dealing with these hypocritical Jews, He wept. He was mournful. He was sad because of the way that they thought and what they said and how they lived. You know, even looking at negative things, when we look at John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." There have been any number of Facebook, Twitter comments, verses being used throughout this time of election. And maybe this is the worst presidential campaigning. Maybe this is the you know, out of the millions of people that there are in the United States, these are the two choices. Maybe all of that is a very negative. Maybe it's a very downer. Maybe it's a very, you know, just, we don't know what to do. I mean, there are lots of Christians that are in a quandary. You know, can I vote for the lesser of two evils? Isn't that still voting for evil? Well, you know, our Lord made a very important point. "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's." Now think about that a moment. What did He mean by that? Can you give anything to Caesar? Now think about Caesar in the first century. There wasn't anyone any more corrupt, any more immoral, amoral, perverted. And yet, here's the Lord saying, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. What are His? Well, Romans 13 teaches that there's to be honor and respect and pay your taxes. The Apostle Peter talked about to honor the king. Now, maybe we don't have a monarch, but we do have rulers that, according to Romans 13, is ordained of God. So it seems to me that if Jesus and the apostles were teaching that you can give respect and you can give honor to whom honor is due, and you can pay your taxes and you can appreciate, and then Paul to Timothy said, pray for all men, especially they who are in positions of authority, for kings and rulers. Now, so what should we be praying? What should we be doing? Can you vote for them? Your conscience might dictate no. Your conscience might dictate yes. But far as the Scriptures would say, you have a right to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And maybe you're so negative, and maybe you're so upset, and maybe you're so just angry and mad, but yet pray for them. Not that God strikes them dead, but that they actually can have a change of heart. Is it just totally unfathomable to us that even wicked, vile men or women in positions of authority cannot have a change of heart and start serving God whom they have not served? Do you not remember Nebuchadnezzar? I think the point is that we can become so negative because of all the things that there are, but as a child of God, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, understand that God is over all and controls all. Stop worrying about it. In the Sermon on the Mount, we just finished up that study in the auditorium class today. But remember how it starts out in Matthew 5? The Beatitudes. What does blessed mean? being happy. You know, I think that as Christians, we may find ourselves with this attitude. We are not really happy, although we talk about it, and we might even sing the song, and I maybe have illustrated this before, is that sometimes we as Christians, we have this very sad and forlorn look upon our face, and when we sing the song, I'm happy today, oh yes, I'm happy today, NG. Wait a minute, what are we doing? Is it important for us to sing and be happy and it come from a heart that is true and sincere? Well, you have to eliminate stinking thinking. You have to be able to eliminate that negativity that the world so constantly pours into our hearts. The critical spirited person cannot be happy. Eliminate the critical attitude. Attitude really does change everything. It really, really does. And we must be able to learn to cope with failure. Failure in two respects. Failure of others. It's easy for elders to maybe become a little bit disheartened because the ones that they oversee don't listen. They're not complying with what they ought to do. And sometimes elders may feel like that they're not leading sheep, they're trying to herd cats. And sometimes that can be so overwhelmingly disappointing. And it almost seems that sometimes as a preacher, as a teacher, you know, you keep saying the words, you keep saying the words, and people keep looking at you and smiling, but there's never any change. And it doesn't take long until you understand that people are just ornery. People are just bad. People are just... wait a minute. It's easy to have the attitude that because people make a mistake, that makes them a failure. On the other side, how we view our own selves. I would suggest to us the only person who never fails is... the only person that never fails is the person that never tries. Do you know why men don't want to teach a Bible class? They don't want to make a mistake. Well, you don't make any mistakes if you don't try. Why is it that we struggle with talking to people about Jesus Christ or trying to invite a conversation about Jesus or to have a study about Jesus? We're so afraid of making a mistake or not knowing the answer. May I suggest to you that attitude does change everything? And while the only person who never fails is the one who never tries, yet he is the greatest failure of all because he does not try. Wasn't that the point of Matthew 25 and verse 25 of the one talent man that we talked about last Sunday? Here's a man that is given a responsibility. He's given a talent. And what does he do with it? He buries it. He doesn't use it. And the master is furious with him. Well, how we handle failure, how we handle the challenge that is set before us really develops our character. Either we're the kind of people that face the challenge, and if we fail, we fail, we learn from it, we do better. Or the kind of people that live a life that we are so afraid of failing, we are so afraid of making a mistake that we never, ever, ever do anything. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Judas had this in common. They both failed. Yet we remember the Apostle Peter as a great apostle. Yet we remember Judas as a failure. Why? Well, they both made mistakes. Judas gave up. Stopped trying. And he killed himself. The Apostle Peter made grave mistakes too. But he got back up and he tried again. As I look out over this audience, there's not a single one of us in this building that has not made a mistake. That one mistake or that two mistake or that thousand mistakes doesn't make you a failure until you stop trying. I think it's important for us to understand how attitude and disposition, how our heart really, really works, in that only when we give up are we failures. One of my favorite pictures. That frog is never giving up. He wants to keep on kicking. Now think about your own heart. Think about your own self. We come in here on Sunday mornings and we need the preacher to lift us up. We need the preacher to encourage us. We need the song leader to sing encouraging songs. We need the prayers to be uttered that will uplift us and lift us up to God. And we feel better and feel stronger and feel better. And we leave and go out of this building. We just feel like we can conquer the world now. Well, each of us will try to do our part to encourage and to help. But ultimately, where the ultimate decision is made as to whether or not you are going to conquer the world starts with your own heart. And may I suggest to us, as long as you keep trying, and as long as you keep putting forth the effort, you will make mistakes. But thank God for His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness through Christ. That we can get up and we can try again and be forgiven of those mistakes. Brethren, have you not figured out that that's what it's all about? Jesus did not die on the cross for you to sit there and do nothing. You're going to have to change your attitude. To be a worker. Maybe you won't do it as good as others. Maybe you can't do it as much as others. Maybe you can't jump as high. So what? Jump. Do your best. Give your best effort. And the only way that that's ever going to happen is for you to change your own heart. Attitude is a decision. Have you ever gotten a card in the mail? And it just seemed like this card came at the right time and it said the right thing because you were down in the dumps. You were just kind of sad and forlorn. You were just like really, really negative and just really feeling sorry for yourself. And this card came at the very right moment and it said something that just lifted your spirits. But have you ever stopped to think about who sent the card? They made a choice. They may or may not have known your difficulties. But just as sending a card to encourage someone is a choice, so is deciding your own attitude that whatever handicaps, whatever failures, whatever problems and issues you are dealing with, rather than sitting down and feeling sorry for yourself and boo-hooing and just giving up and quitting, get up and do something about it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is one of the great ideas of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. The word gospel is good news. And we find one of the men who proclaimed the gospel throughout the known world more than any other apostle. We find a man by the name of the Apostle Paul who was a great motivator. He was a great encourager. And yet, when you read his epistles, they are very loving. They are very kind. Now, there are times when he's very stern. And yea, maybe even sometimes negative. Remember, he was verbally inspired. He could write some negative things, and it was absolutely true. Sometimes we get that in reverse. We are negative, and we assume because we are negative and we're stomping our foot, it has to be true. That's not the way God deals. That is not the way the apostles dealt. When they were negative, it was negative. But yet we, as God's people, need to look at Paul as an example. You know, while he was writing the book of Philippians, do you recall that he was in prison? And yet that's one of the most beautiful letters that has ever been penned. He wrote such beautiful things to people that he loved and cared a lot for. And yet look at Paul's life and think the things that he suffered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we won't take the time to read the whole section, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 22, you remember here what Paul said? He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers of the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Now just reading that, you think this guy would be the most bitter, angry person. But he's not. Why? Because he made a choice. He made a choice. He made a choice to not let life make him bitter. There are some brethren that should not go outside and walk near any grass or field and spit because you'll set it on fire. They're angry and they're bitter and they're upset. About what? God has blessed you so much. He's given you so many talents. He's given you so many opportunities. And yet, you've wasted your life. You've wasted His gifts. You've wasted the opportunities. And you've given up. Why? It's a choice. Brethren, don't give up. Don't be like Job's wife, curse God and die. Satan wins. Be like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't know if we ever really stop to just think about how really blessed we are. And it sounds like such a trivial thing. It sounds like such an elementary school kid thing. But it is the psalmist who encourages us to count our blessings. We sang the song, named them one by one. And if you're this bitter, angry, negative person that has just given up, why not sit down and just start with a piece of paper and write down what God has blessed you with? Now, if you write on that piece of paper nothing, then you are blind as you could be. And the devil has blinded you. And you're deceived. Well, the key to success in all of this has to do with ultimately prayer. You remember in James chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask. I think the thing that is consistent throughout this great book is that God wants to bless us. He wants to save us. He wants us to be rich with the spiritual blessings from heavenly places, Ephesians 1 and verse 3 teaches us. But the reason we don't have those kinds of blessings, the reason we're not happy, the reason we are bitter and negative, is because we have not sincerely gotten down on our hands and knees and petitioned God for His help. With what? Well, kill all the presidential candidates. Just wipe out all the Supreme Court. What? Your heart is not right and you're praying for the wrong thing. You need to be praying that your heart becomes the kind of heart that is loving and forgiving of others. Because that's what God wants to do, is love you and forgive you. It's important for us to understand in Philippians 4, that great and beautiful passage we referred to, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What do you need? What do you need this morning? My life's a misery. My life's a shambles. My life is all messed up. But my life is just... It's not worth living. Whose fault is that? Is it God's? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord is not willing for any that should perish, but that should all come to repentance. God loves you and cares for you. Don't you understand that? Then why is your life a mess? Because you made a choice. You made a choice to go down the wrong road. You made a choice to fulfill your own lust and your own desires. Come back home. Get your heart right, just like that prodigal did. Nothing like the good old sweet savor of a hog pen, hog slop, and hog manure to clear out your sinuses, to bring you back to reality of what is most important and what you left behind. And that pig and that slop and that manure is nothing but the world itself. Get out of the world. Leave the world.
come back to a Father who has open arms and wants to receive you back? How do you do that? Well, that prodigal had a little conversation with himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have it better than me? I'm a son. Look where I'm at. And why was he there? By choice. And by choice, he left it. I'll go home to my father.
I'll just tell him straight up what the deal is. I messed up. I messed up big time. I'm sorry. I know I'm no longer worthy to be your son, but just make me a servant. And he understood that just being a servant of his father was superior than where he was with the hog pen. That's an attitude adjustment that he made with himself. Until you figure out that you can't do it on your own. Until you figure out that eating pig slop is not good for you. Until you get that figured out in your own heart, you're going to be miserable. And everybody around you is going to be miserable. Please, come back to God. Come back to the one that can save you, that cares, that loves you more than you can imagine. When men pray side by side, it is not unusual to find them on the same side. It's pretty tough to pray for a brother and then have a bad attitude toward him. You can be angry with our candidates. And I'm not even beginning to suggest that they're perfect or we should overlook anything that they've done. But I would suggest this. If you looked at them and you prayed for them and you felt for them as God feels for them, your attitude would change. If we would look at one another as God sees us, our attitude would change. If we would look at ourselves as God sees us, our attitude would change. Thanks be to God that He loves us. He loves us even when is your attitude right? Could you tweak it just a bit? If you're not a Christian, your attitude must be that you understand and know that you need the Lord more now than you ever have in your life. You need to be forgiven. Jesus said, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton do not have the answer. God has the answer. You look to men, they will disappoint you. You look to men, you will fail. You look to God, and you shall live. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. Jesus said, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? Come to me. Come to me. What a powerful, powerful remedy for stinking thinking. Won't you come as we stand and sing?